Join me now in our unison prayer for illumination. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Found on pages 811 and 853 in your pew Bible. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. In one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and they were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Word of the Lord.
Thanks, Ray. Is there anyone in here whose birthday is June 5th? June 5th. Does anybody know someone whose birthday is June 5th? Okay, one.
Who's June 5th?
Dickie. Dickie's June 5th.
And you know two people?
No, we know people.
Oh, you know two people. Okay. Well, if you know someone whose birthday is June 5th, congratulate them. Because they were born on one of the most important dates in history. June 5th. To be more specific, June 5th, 1944, D-Day. Or at least, that was the plan. When my grandfather's minesweeper set out from port on its way to Omaha Beach in early June of 1944, General Eisenhower personally stopped by to say, "You're the first in line, and the whole world is behind you." They were on a minesweeper, first in formation, YMS 350 at Omaha Beach. Before they were supposed to head out, however, they got word that another ship had suffered engine failure, and they needed to go and help. So they left a bit early. They went out into the channel to find this ship, which basically would have been a sitting duck for German planes. But a fog rolled in, and cloud cover came at all levels. And the two ships were barely visible to one another, let alone to anyone else in the sky. Moreover, because of those clouds and the bad weather, the word went out to everyone who had already set sail, and the word was to backtrack 12 hours and then come forward another 12 hours. The weather on June 5th was too bad for an invasion, so they had to delay it by a day. Now, as for my grandfather's ship, they were already so far along that instead of backtracking 12 hours, they were told just to stay put for 24 hours. Out in the English Channel with another ship, hanging out in the middle of the sea, hoping that the clouds stayed in place long enough to keep them safe. Now, if you know the story, you know that those clouds hung over most of Western Europe on June 5th and the early morning of June 6th, except that in the wee hours, things began to clear up a little bit over the Channel and over Normandy. As a result, the Allied forces were able to invade on June 6th. So why is June 5th so significant? Well, June 5th is significant because it was cloudy. Because it was cloudy, the Germans got a little bit complacent. They were slow to react. Hitler even slept in on the morning of June 6th, as many of us might want to do on a cloudy day. And his aides were afraid to wake him, so they couldn't order reinforcements in good time. Plus, the clouds kept the Allied ships from being seen until the last moment. A clear day would have created a lot more trouble than a cloudy one. The Allies did not plan for a cloudy day, but it was a good cloud to be under. In the Bible passage that Ray just read for us, we find the Apostle Paul reminding his friends in the city of Corinth of a good cloud, the cloud that God had put around the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness. Paul was writing to his friends in the city of Corinth, and while some of them would have been familiar with the story about Israel, others might not have been. The early Christians were made up of a mixture of Jews who had been adopted by Christ, and non-Jews who were just beginning to understand the history and the prophecy behind Jesus. So it's important that Paul refers to these Israelites from 1,200 years before as our ancestors, as the Corinthians' ancestors. He wanted to be sure that they knew that they had continuity with the past, even if that wasn't genetic continuity, even with one another. Even if many of the Corinthian Christians were not descended in any physical way from those Israelites, they were now descendants in faith. They were now part of their story. And this had to be a bit strange for those Corinthians. It would be a little bit like someone writing to us and telling us to remember the persecution of the Nestorian Christians under the Tang Dynasty in 9th century China. We don't have a lot of connection to that time period or those people, but that's part of our story as followers of Jesus. For that matter, even if someone told us to remember 9th century Christians in Europe during the time of Charlemagne, we probably still wouldn't feel all that connected to them, even though many of us here are probably descended from Charlemagne. He had lots of kids and grandkids and descendants. And if you aren't sure what any of that stuff refers to, then that's kind of the point. Paul is telling the Christians in Corinth to remember the Israelites in Sinai 1,200 or so years before. Sure, those Israelites' story had been written down in Scripture, but that was a long time ago, and it was an old era. The Israelites barely knew anything about the law of God. The Corinthians barely knew anything before about the law of God, but they did know about Jesus. And they were constantly telling one another that they were in a new era, the last days. This was one of the big struggles of the early church. How much impact and importance the history and the faith of the Jews and the Israelites should have on those who were now following Jesus. Paul dealt with this everywhere he went. And you see in his writings and in the book of Acts that this is one of the biggest themes of the New Testament. How closely should the people who were now following Jesus hold on to the history and the practices of the people that preceded him? After all, Jesus has provided forgiveness of sins. So a lot of what came before Jesus might have seemed obsolete. But believe it or not, this is also one of the biggest themes of the Old Testament. When we are told that God would blot out our transgressions, that comes from Isaiah and from the Psalms. When the book of Hebrews tells us that God will remember our sins no more, it's quoting Jeremiah. Throughout the Old Testament, we have stories of the sacrifices that the people had to make to atone for their sins, and we have prophecy about the day that God would provide a way for doing so. The Corinthians knew that God had done this in Christ. So why should all of those old sins and those old warnings be relevant to them? Well, when the Bible tells us that God blots out our transgressions and remembers our sins no more, it doesn't mean that they didn't happen. Rather, it means that they have gone from being acts of death and division to being sources of repentance and reconciliation. they still happened. But we learn from them, and in repentance, and in God's forgiveness and grace, he turns them from division into love. Not surprisingly, Jesus might have put this best when he said in John 12:24, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." The death of our sins and transgressions in Christ becomes the seed of faith and growth. In Luke 3 and Matthew 3, John the Baptist said, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." So even though we are part of that history, and the Corinthians were part of that history, and even though Jesus had come to provide forgiveness of sins, that history is still important because it shows what we've come from and all the things through which God has brought us. The cross didn't cancel out history. It provided a way out and a way to God. All of us and all of them are part of a family that has gone through that. And as a family, we also go to the cross of Christ. And that's what Paul is impressing upon these Corinthians. They may not have been their literal ancestors, but now in Christ, they're all part of the same tradition and family. And that might be the simplest way to put this. We've all become part of a new family. In Christ, we are all part of a new family. Kelsey and I took a quick trip down to Atlanta on Thursday and came back yesterday, and we spent some time with some old friends of her parents. I got to hear some stories of the relationships that had helped build them as a family, and they were influential on her life before I even knew her. We also went up to the attic in her parents' house to see if there was anything up there that we could bring back for our nursery. As you may know, Kelsey has 5 sisters, 6 girls in the family. And because Kelsey and I are expecting a little girl, that attic and its contents have now become open to me, with all of their memories and all of their stories, and even some of their arguments, too, I discovered. In Kelsey, all of that history has become my history. All of the good times, all of the bad times of the Martin family now inform my life as well. On a much bigger scale, for the Corinthians and for all of us, being in Christ means that the history and the people through whom God worked to bring Jesus to the world also become our history and our people. That's one part of what it means for the church to be the bride of Christ. We are wedded into that family of faith, wedded into all the difficulties and all the mercies that come with it. The good news is that we have these same stories. But the bad news is that we have these same stories. Even though we follow Jesus, we are still prone to the same mistakes, the same temptations, the same difficulties as all of those who have come before us in following God. We have the same temptations, the same mistakes, the same difficulties as all of those around us who also try to follow God today. Whether we like it or not, Israel's stories become our stories, and our stories become each other's stories. The heading of this passage of the Bible is Warnings from Israel's History. And we're all prone to the same temptations. We should all heed the same warnings. But at the same time, we should all take the same encouragement that God has brought billions of people before us through difficult things. And God is bringing others around us through difficult things as well. We're all part of the same story, all part of the same big family. And of course, while we are not exactly a huge church, we're still big enough to where you might not always know someone who's sitting near you. So I love it when people in the church ask questions of genuine interest about other people in the church. There's a family who joined a few years ago, and not long after they joined, they invited me to come over and watch a football game at their house. While I was there, they started asking me questions about a woman who sat near them on Sunday mornings. The family had only been coming for a few months, and they had only had short, polite conversations with this woman. But they were concerned because for about 8 weeks, their first 8 weeks there, the woman had sat right behind them every single Sunday. And for the last two, she wasn't there. Even though they didn't really know her, they were worried. And they had come to be encouraged by her presence there as they were seeking a new church family. Now, I knew that the woman was away caring for an ill family member, so I shared that with them. But it was touching to see their genuine interest in becoming part of a family, in becoming part of her story, and in wanting to be in prayer for her, wanting to be with her, and with all of you as well. Now, that was the case of a new family. One of the most meaningful things for me as a pastor is when I walk into the hospital to visit somebody and I see some of you walking out from the same room. Usually, hopefully, you have smiles on your faces after a nice visit, but quite often there are tears in your eyes as well. You're going through the same things together. You've gone through the same things together. We've gone through the same things together. Sometimes the way forward in those times has been clear, but sometimes it seems like we've been in a cloud. But when Paul ties the church of his day to the people of Israel 1,200 years before, one of the biggest words he uses is the word all. You may have noticed it when Ray was reading, but here are the first few verses of that passage again. Our ancestors were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. The Greek word for all is pas, P-A-S, pas. Sometimes when we are in a cloud in life, we remind one another that this too shall pass. But we could also remind one another that this too shall pass, because as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are all going through it. I brought up D-Day a few minutes earlier, and just like that cloud on June 5th, 1944, it might actually turn out that when we're going through a cloud, it's a cloud of protection. When the Israelites were in the desert and God was leading them with a cloud, now I preached a whole series on this in the book of Numbers a few months ago, it wasn't because God wanted to annoy them and force them to stay in the same place. The Israelites weren't exactly happy with being in a cloud. They wanted to get moving, either forward or back to Israel. They wanted to be provided for. They weren't terribly happy about being in a cloud. But God was providing the cloud for protection. At the very least, the cloud kept them cool and protected from the blazing sun out in the wilderness. But the cloud could have kept them from a lot of other things as well. It could have kept them from going into further temptation and further destruction. It could have kept them from being seen by more powerful enemies. If you spent a lot of time in the mountains, then you've probably noticed that it's common for the peaks of mountains to be above the clouds, especially in the mornings, when the mist from rivers and creeks is providing fog down on the valley floors. If enemies had been passing by the Israelites, they would have probably been marching on the high roads. They would not have been able to see an entire nation in the valley underneath the cloud. Of course, those in the nation couldn't see where they were going, but God was giving the cloud for protection. One of my favorite movies is about D-Day as well, The Longest Day. At the beginning of the invasion scene, there is a shot of Germans in a bunker on the escarpments at Omaha Beach. One of them is looking out with binoculars into the English Channel, and all he sees are clouds. He turns around, talks to the other folks in the bunker with him. There's even a dog running around there. And then he turns back after a moment, after a slight moment of relief that there's nothing to see but clouds. Brings up the binoculars again, and he sees hundreds of ships emerge from the clouds. The clouds had provided protection and cover. The clouds had also allowed the force to become as strong as possible. In the desert, God used the cloud to protect and prepare the Israelites as they were becoming a nation. If we are also in a cloud in life, perhaps we can take it as a sign of God's provision and protection. But that doesn't mean that we're completely off the hook. As I said, we are still prone to temptation and sin, and Paul was warning his Corinthian friends to not be complacent about the fact that they know the grace of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul also includes these warnings about what happened to the Israelites as God was trying to lead them. He reminds his friends in Corinth that even though they know the grace of Jesus, they are always going to be at risk. But when Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind," it's both a warning and an encouragement. On the one hand, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, "You're not special. Yes, you know Jesus, but you are also still frail and broken. Even when God was right there with the people of Israel in the cloud, they still fell away." On the other hand, Paul is saying, "Everything you are going through has been gone through before. Not only by those who follow God, but by God himself. Not only have God's people endured the things that the Corinthians were enduring, God endured it himself as he tried to lead them. In fact, we know that Jesus endured many temptations and sufferings himself. For our sake, he resisted the temptations, and for our sake, he endured those sufferings. Now we all together share in the history through which God has led his people. And we rejoice that God has provided the way out that Paul speaks of in Christ. When Paul says that there are no temptations that God has not enabled you to overcome, he's not saying that there's nothing in life that can't be so difficult as to not overcome it. He's not saying, as we might often say, God's not going to give you anything that you can't handle. He's saying that there are no temptations that we cannot overcome, because now we know that we can go to Christ. Now our response is to acknowledge this. Acknowledge that while we have Christ, we are also frail. Acknowledge that while we know Christ, we are called into a family, brothers and sisters who strive to follow Christ. And in him, we have the same stories. In him, we have the same faults. But in him, we have the same reconciliation, the same hope. We know that there is nothing we have done for which Jesus himself did not die. Our response is to acknowledge this in ourselves and in one another, and to share the good news with the world, that we share in the joy and the clarity of Christ, the joy of knowing that all the things which might separate us from him, he has borne punishment for and offered us reconciliation and love, and the knowledge that if we are walking in an unclear path, together as the people of God, he might be providing a cloud of protection and strength. Where death and temptation have once reigned, we are called to sow the seeds of repentance and bear fruit in Christ. We let our divisions die at the cross and our reconciliation bear forth in love, because we're all frail, we're all at risk, but we're also all together. We are all in Christ. As we go from here, we should go enjoying the warmth of our fellowship, knowing that we are following Christ on our own, but especially that we are following Christ together. Go and enjoy the warmth and clarity of this day with the warmth and clarity that comes from being in Christ and knowing his forgiveness and love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.